Let's bow before the Lord before I get into the Word this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for just your leading and your guiding, and we're thankful for everything that you are. God, where would we be without you? Lord, you've done so much in so many places in our lives, and we're grateful to you, Lord. And so we open this service, this message today, with grateful hearts. And God, as we continue on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I pray that you'd help me to expound on what you were trying to say to your church through this book, Lord, and are trying to say to our hearts today, because we are still part of that original church that you called, Lord, and that you have died for. And we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to continue our series of study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 4, and my text this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. We're going to be talking about embracing a life of peace and quiet and all that surrounds that. This is kind of where Paul spearheads his next message to the church in Thessalonica. So, starting with verse 9, he says this: "Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." So, continuing in this passage, Paul has commended here the Thessalonians for their display of love towards one another. And every successful church that has ever been or ever will have a strong love for each other at the core and for God first of all. And I want to reiterate this acronym that if you want joy in your life, you put Jesus first, then you put others second, and yourself third. And when you do that, your life will be filled with the joy of the Lord, which will renew your strength. When you have troubles in this world, the joy of the Lord will enable you to look past the surface level of things and trust God with what He's doing through all of it. So, this strength of the Thessalonians loving one another, Paul didn't need to write to them more on this topic because they're actively doing already what God had called them to do. And he was surprised when he came, pleasantly surprised, when he heard report back from Timothy at how they had taken root in the faith and how they were growing. And he was really encouraged by that. So in the midst of all the persecution they were facing, they managed to shine brightly for love for the Lord and love for one another. And you know, in our church here, our assembly here today, I pray that the same thing would be said of our assembly. And if Paul was here and Paul had heard the report from me, I reported to him and said, "Hey, you know, this church in 100 Mile House, this hillside community assembly, their love for one another is extraordinary because they just go out of their way to make sure that they're looking after each person in the assembly." You see, the way that we display love is of pivotal importance to Jesus. It's something as a group that we need to watch very carefully because we can get taken off track quite easily, actually. I don't know about you, but it's quite amazing how at times in your life, you can be just traveling along and you're doing really, really well. And then all of a sudden, something happens, you get thrown off, and before you know it, you're like, "What happened?" Like, we still carry this sin nature with us, so we got to watch our life very carefully and how we're walking. And Paul's encouraging them to love each other here, and he says more and more. We'll get into that as they see time marching on. So we should always be an evaluation of how well we love the brethren around us. How can we better practice loving the believers in our midst? What are some of the special things that we should do to show love for them? To love our neighbors. We need to lay our natural tendency aside to be independent and cocooning, self-preserving. These things got to be set aside. Our natural self wants to guard what's ours and keep anyone from taking that away. But the Bible actually teaches that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be a servant of all and not great for the sake of, oh, I'm great. No, if you want to glorify God in your life, you need to learn to be a servant of all. And if you actually try and hold on to your life and grasp your own life tight to your chest, you're going to end up losing life. But if you give your life for his name's sake, you'll find life, and you'll find life in joy, abundant living. So how do we care for our spiritual siblings around us? This is very practical. How do we treat them if they're getting married or if they've got a newborn baby? How do we treat them when they suddenly lost their employment or maybe they got sick and injured and they can't work? How do we treat them? You know, what do we do with the regular activities of life when we think and we're praying for one another? Maybe showing love is just going out of your way to do something nice, something that's not needed even, something that's just really special. You know, there's people here that do that kind of thing. This week I've experienced some of that. You know, I put out a message there and someone responded right away, but they didn't even come to me. You know, they just responded to try and meet the need. Those are the kind of things that make a church powerful. So I encourage you, do those kind of things. You know, there was an elderly lady that no longer attends here. She had to move with her family to Vancouver Island, and many of you know Ann Zanth. She's not here, so I can talk about her. You know, that lady, she wasn't rich in the things of this world. But I'll tell you something. We were so blessed by her in small ways. You know, like, you guys remember when I cut off my thumb a couple years ago back? Yeah, 5, 6 years ago. I guess it's maybe 6 or 7 years ago now. Time flies. But, you know, my thumb was cold. And I'd go outside from this time of the year on, and pretty much I need to have it tucked away somewhere or put a hot pack on it or something like that. And all of a sudden, comes up to me and she says, I made these for you. She hands me a pair of mittens. And they're no ordinary mittens. She'd knitted them or crocheted or whatever it is that the ladies do to make these things. I don't know. Okay. Knitting, crochet. Anyway, it was this homemade pair of mitts. And the one side had no thumb. Just a half thumb. She took the time to minister to me when she didn't have to. Oh, it was beautiful. It made me feel loved by her. Oh, what a warm thing. And I know she's done all that kind of thing to others around. You guys have been the recipients of things from her too. I know you have. But, you know, she was taught to do this by the Holy Spirit. When you're in close communion with God and you're walking closely with Him, this is something that comes. It should be something that's spontaneous and normal for us. We shouldn't have to work it up. But, you know, it's a litmus test. It's a litmus test. How am I doing with my relationship with God? How I treat other people around me is a litmus test. It is. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, and yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So they're off to a really good start. Paul sees this, and he speaks words of encouragement to urge them to continue to show the love that they were showing to one another more and more. And we've been emphasizing lately that it's really good for people to leave their comfort zones and to engage with others in the church by being part of small groups. And why Pastor, you push small groups all the time. Well, you see, this is a terrific way for us to connect with people on a more personal way and to get to know them so that you can have the opportunity to demonstrate the practical love that Paul's speaking about here. You know, connecting with folks on Sunday mornings, great. It's really great. It's awesome. And you know what? Our potluck's a really great way to connect with people, but there's not a whole lot of time for practical discipleship and working through these things of loving one another just as Christ loved us. How are we going to know what the needs are unless we're close to people? You know, the North American model of the church has been kind of set to be this performance. I'm not interested in that. And I pray that you're not either. Like, it's not about performance. It's not about coming to the show and getting your money's worth out of the ticket that you come to. That's not what it's about. It's about loving. It's about caring. It's about community. God wants you to belong to His community. He wants you to invest in His community. But you can't do that if you're not there. So this is why the Bible speaks about not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, but as we see the day approaching, we come together. Why? So we can encourage one another. Because there's times when I'm down and I need someone to come around me and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm having this problem. You just maybe need to be an ear, you know, for me. And the vice versa. You might have this thing too where you need to let other people know what your needs are so they can pray with you. Good. So, this is how the first church in Jerusalem experienced phenomenal growth, really. This kind of thing, this what we're talking about, this community, this loving community. In Acts 2:42-46, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, when you read that, I'm not saying that we all have to join a commune. There's times in history where that was appropriate, culturally, where they needed to do that. This isn't necessarily a time in history where we need to do that, because, you see, the point isn't about gathering around ourselves for us. The point is gathering around ourselves for the glory of God, because you can't do it alone. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom. No lone rangers in the kingdom. You can't do it alone. You need your brothers and sisters next to you, the ones who have different gifts than you do, to add to what God is doing, because He's called you. He doesn't need any of us to do anything, but He calls us to participate with Him in His work. So in Thessalonica, we had the same thing happening as what we saw in Jerusalem. There was this closeness that was building, this selfless devotion, and the love was being expressed practically throughout their church assembly. And if we follow that pattern, folks, this is a pattern set down by the Spirit of God in the Word. If we follow the patterns of the Word of God in spirit, good things are going to happen. God is going to be true to His Word because He's the same as He was yesterday. Today, He is the same. And He'll be the same forever. You can take the Word of God at its face value and follow it, and God will be true to what He says there, and you'll see the fruit. It's so good. So here we come to this junction, and Paul has a couple of things to say here. Now, he encourages them and says, you guys are loving each other really well, and do all the more. Like, do more. But then he says, he launches into something, and he utters a caution. You see, there's a caution that we're going to talk about because there's things that happen out there in our lives that interrupt this whole process of of growing in the faith and growing closer to God and to other people, there's interruptions that can happen if we get out of sync with what God wants. So there's testing and there's trying, and when such a great unity begins to build like it did in Jerusalem and in Thessalonica, and even here, when such good unity begins to build in a church, do you not think that our enemy takes notice? He does. He takes notice. And he looks for a way to get his claw in there to disturb that unity, to nullify that church's influence to the unsaved world. Because you know what? If a church abounds more and more in love, that church isn't just going to affect a small group of people. That church is going to cause a ripple effect that could affect the entire planet. Don't you think that God can do great things through small beginnings? He can, and he did, and he does. He's the same today. God has plans, and we want to be part of his plans and not resistant to that. So we got to be aware of where our enemy will go to try and disturb this love, this unity. In verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, he continues, encouraging, first of all, right, to love more and more, right? And then he says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. When Paul says that he would encourage the church to be ambitious about leading a quiet life, he's not talking about withdrawing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having a quietness in our spirit, a quietness with full trust in the Lord, not letting anything that happens around us get us rattled. There's a noisy world out there. Look what's going on. Look what's happening in Israel and other places. The tendency is to grab onto that and to get angry and to get busy and to get loud and to have this spirit of almost anxiousness about everything that happens. What he's talking about here is, by leading a quiet life, is to settle down. Focus on what's important. Don't let what's going on rattle you and disturb the peace and quiet that there is in the presence of Jesus. You know, there's something special about taking quiet time with the Lord. Sometimes we miss out on things that God is speaking, even because we're so busy. Just take time to be quiet before God. Be still and know that I am God. See? And when we do that, we live this quiet life, quieted in our spirit, not angry and irritated, quiet. Then we can look around us and see the need. Like, Lord, help me to be a blessing to the people that I come into contact with. Christians living in caring community for one another, trusting God for his provision and his strength to live in a way that honors him. It leads to peace and harmony in the spirit, tranquility in living. And when the unity is present, believers become like birds of the same feather that flock together. And it is not negative. There's sometimes when birds that flock together are not a good thing. But we are not the angry birds. No. We're birds of a different feather. Birds filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is represented by the dove. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. You see, our adversary in his desire to render our churches ineffective in their mandate for God is going to try everything in his power to derail love and unity in that group. He's going to try. It's at this point where Satan often attempts to infiltrate. Spiritual attacks from our adversary, they generally don't start out as a roar, because then we would recognize it and we'd push away and we'd run away. No, spiritual attacks from our adversary are often very subtle at first. They start with a small lie that's planted in a whisper. The enemy tries to pry on that little entry point and move someone from a gentle, quiet, loving spirit trusting in God to an angry, loud voice filled with anger and pain. In this way, poison can be introduced and spread throughout the whole group of people, and they slowly but surely drift away from their sweet ideals of loving servanthood towards God and others. You know, there was a church in the Revelation, Smyrna. They started out loving one another really well, but they drifted away from their first love. And God, Jesus warns them and says, return. Return to the things that you were doing at first. Return to your first love. See, what happens? How does this process take place? Well, it starts when one person gets offended by something. And the whisper of the enemy is a poison. It's like, you don't need to put up with that. That's how it often starts. And he infiltrates. He infiltrates. And if we give way to that, what happens next? Thoughts become a fountain. And they start to spill. And they start to circulate in our head. And before you know it, what was once a molehill becomes a huge mountain. And then our spirit gets stirred up. And then when we're in our groups of people that we're part of, the groups of people that God intended for our support so that we could love them and they could love us and so that we could reach out into our community to the greater group of believers and love the community of unsaved that are out there just as Jesus loved them. Oh my, all of a sudden this becomes a bee in the bonnet and it begins to stir, and then people get together and they start, and the one person who had this poisoned thought spills it over to the next person. And the next person goes, yeah, you're right. And the enemy just like, cha-ching. Yeah. Because he knows that if he can disturb this quiet spirit that we have, then he can have his way to render us ineffective and unproductive in our mission. See, it starts out small. Inflated indignation and anger links us to pride, which ends up segregating us from the rest of the people. And that's how you get factions in a church, right? We've seen this. We've all seen this in our experience. If you've been a Christian long enough, you've seen it. I hate to say it, but I've been a part of it in the past. I don't want any part of that. I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of that anymore. No, no, no. Lord, protect us. Protect us. See, a small lie can turn a kingdom on its head. We see that the story, you guys remember the story of David and Absalom, his son Absalom? Absalom, a very talented, very wonderful person as far as his giftings and abilities and all that. He began to be noticed by the people around him, and they began to say, hey, you know, you're better than David at that even. You're pretty awesome. And Absalom's like, oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, maybe I could use a little bit of more respect around here. You know, maybe I should get more respect. And before you know it, Absalom's started a full-on rebellion against his father. His father was partly to blame for this, I mean, because he had other areas in his life where he gave ground to the enemy, and that kind of sparked all of this in the first place. So there's all this sin that disrupts the unity, you see? And in the end, that ended up dividing the people. There was war within the camp, and the end result was, of course, that Absalom ended up dying. He died in what he had ended up allowing to happen. The coup that he tried to start ended up failing, and everyone went back to having David as their king. You know. So, but the fact is, it's not a matter of David's will. God put him there, called him for that purpose. You might be a David in your family. This kind of thing can start. Maybe you lead something. Maybe you're a home group leader. Maybe you're a leader of a program of some sort. Well, you know what? This Absalom kind of spirit, what I'm talking about, can come in and lay waste to something that starts out very good. So all of us need to be aware of this. We don't want to have an Absalom heart. We don't want to have a heart that encourages Absalom either. Right? You see, all of us are vulnerable to this. I can't stand up here and go, oh, you know, you people shut up. You know, I'm a pastor. I've got this nailed down and you guys, no. I'm just a bread distributor. That's all I am. As a bread distributor, God's given me this gift to distribute the bread. And a call for you to distribute the bread to the other people in your life, the people around you too. Take what you have, what you hear from the Lord's word in your studies, in your quiet time, on Sunday morning. Take it. Allow the Spirit of God to make it part of your life and put it into practice. And God will help you. You can't do this on your own. You know, the tendency is for us to get into this other battle going on. And the fellowship and goodness of the fellowship of believers becomes something other than what it was supposed to be. Instead of being focused on what we can do to help others, it can become a forum for just what I've explained. So we need to turn away from that. And Paul's warning them. He's saying, hey, this is you need to watch what you're doing. You need to look at your life and the business that God's given you to do and deal with that. Deal with the business God's given you to deal with. Your neighbor's got other business to deal with. You got problems, they do too. So rather than making it our business to make their business our business, let's make our own business and get serious with God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. It doesn't mean we just let things go, you know, crazy around us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is far too often we allow a spiritual change to occur inside of us where we allow our flesh to be first, it becomes oje, ourselves first, Jesus second, you know? I don't know how to pronounce that, but it's backwards. And when it's backwards, it doesn't work. There's no joy. There's only anger and bitterness. In Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 17, Paul says this to the Galatians in the same spirit as what he's saying to the Thessalonians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And a lot of people don't get this context, but hear me out. The next verse puts this all into perspective. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. Be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of this flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Self-control, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Indulging in the flesh, loving our neighbor as ourselves, gossip, biting, and devouring. You see, all of this is packed into this passage right here. And this is what Paul's warning these people about in Thessalonians. He's like, lead a quiet life. Don't be a meddler. The noise of gossip shouldn't be heard in our small groups. When we come to small groups, it shouldn't be, you know what I heard about, blah, 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 about this, blah, that, that. No. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. This is darkness, people. When we assassinate people in our little meetings, that is darkness. It's sin, and it needs to stop. We need to repent. God have mercy, because if we don't, God will take our candlestick from our place and remove it. A church will not survive this if we allow it to take root. So have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Only what is beneficial for building up the body of Christ. So in the midst of love flourishing, Paul's giving this warning. Watch out, folks, because this is an area where you might end up having a problem. Okay, so the enemy tries to get us to use the bullhorn, to be loud, and the limelight, and to elevate our position in the eyes of others around us. Help us to be content, Lord, to be little and unnoticed. May I decrease and may you increase. That's the call of the Lord. May you become greater and I less, Lord, so that you can shine through these hands of clay. And then he continues, right? He says, so that your daily life may be winning the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. He says, work with your hands, just as you were told. Work. Work is a blessing from God. It's not a curse. In the right perspective, our work is a blessing. And I know we're taught a lot that work is the curse. But in the proper perspective, when we have the right attitude, our work is actually a great blessing. The enemy is going to try to make us resentful of work. He's going to try and make us resentful of work. It's not his will that we should develop a habit of being lazy. The saying that idleness is the devil's workshop, there's a lot of truth to that. If you're not busy about doing the right things and working with the things that God's giving you to work with, you're going to be idle. And when you're idle, man, you're not, and I'm not talking just idle as in, you know, go to your job at wherever you work in the day. I'm talking about your life, in the church, everything. If you're idle, you're not going to be accomplishing what God has called you to. He's given you a high calling. And when you exercise the calling that he's placed upon your life and you step out in faith in it, you will grow and the other people around you will grow too, because the body begins to work. It's like, you know, one of the things I'm learning about, I've had this injury to the hand through a pinched nerve in my neck. It's getting better, praise the Lord. But one of the things he's taught me, especially since I have my half cut off thumb, is that when a body isn't fully operational, you can't do the same things that you could as if if it wasn't, if it was in full operation. If you're part of the body and you're a nerve or a thumb or whatever you are in the body of Christ, and you're not working for the glory of God with that gifting, the whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. It's pleasing to God for us to set an example as believers of diligence. Proverbs 18:9 says, "One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys." That's pretty heavy words. Because if we're not producing fruit, we're leaving the world with a wrong picture of what it is like to be a saint of God. A saved person who's been saved, delivered, and healed, and raised up, and is filled with light of the Spirit of God. Oh, how the world needs to see the church alive in Christ. Alive and filled with joy, not yoj or whatever. It's because if it sees yoj and not joy, it's going to go, why in the world would I want to go to that? Oh, man. This is convicting. Every one of us has had times where we've been like, oh, I'll just, whatever. Yeah. And we slack it a little bit, eh? That person is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You've heard that saying before, right? Have you ever heard that? I've heard it. It's been around for years. I don't know when that saying started coming to being. But you know why it's a saying? Because sometimes it's true. Sometimes the body of Christ has put forward a spiritual gab session, but has done nothing in the practical realm to show that they are actually who they say they are. You know, in my years leading up to being a pastor, I've been an employee. I've shoveled rock for a company, and I've been a boss. And everything in between. And when I became a boss, I remember this time. I mean, when you have people working for you or working under you, and they go and they do their things diligently, oh, is that ever awesome? And when you get a team of people working diligently, that's even better. That's tremendous. You can get so much done, and it's so refreshing. But I remember one time, there was a man that was working under me, and he claimed to be a believer, and he was. But this guy was lazy. Lazy, 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 lazy. Everything needed to be done again. Lack of attention to detail. Oh my goodness, and blowing shifts, and the list went on and on and on and on. One night I got my second in command that was looking out for the crew came up to me and says, you know what this guy was doing on night shift? I said, no. He's like, he was playing video games and watching movies. Well, all the rest of us were carrying the workload. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I'm like, this, I had to deal with that. And this is a brother in Christ. And I went up to this brother in Christ and I said, listen, this is what's happened. You need to buckle in, and when you're on shift, you need to be doing your job. That's my job to do that, to make sure that's going for the outfit, right? And instead of a humble reply from this man, I got this, who are you to tell me this? It's like, I'm your boss? Like, why are you making this so difficult? And this person went on to badmouth me. There was a disciplinary process. It was just on and on and on it went. And you know, the sad part about this whole thing is that it created such a hornet's nest in our circle that it damaged the perception of the outsiders of what it meant to be a Christian. I don't know. I had someone totally resistant to Christ come and say, yeah, this guy, he's one of them Christians. And he said it with a sneer. Yeah. Why? Because he knew I was a Christian. As if to say, yeah, there's no difference between you and everyone else. What you believe is a bunch of hullabaloo. Oh, break our heart. I'm not saying we're perfect, folks. I'm not saying we're perfect. All of us need reformation in different areas of our lives, because God, when he saves us, he justifies us. He makes us just as if we never sinned, and he sanctifies us. He sets us apart instantaneously for God's purposes. He does, but there is a progression in our sanctification. There is a progression where we become conformed to the image of Christ as time goes on, as we yield to the spirits, as we walk in step with him, as our hearts are filled with the joy of our Lord, as we produce fruit of righteousness. So, if what I'm saying strikes close to home, I pray that God would bring it home, whatever that is. I don't know you, and what happens behind the scenes in your life, you don't know me half the time. I mean, I'm more visible position, but nobody really knows what's going on inside of the heart, right? But it eventually will come out. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 12, 1-4, I'm just going to end with this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, aren't you glad you had the mercy of God given to you? Amen. Double amen. I'm glad. You should be too. Without the mercy and grace of God, where would we be? Leveled. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means my own agenda goes here and God goes here. Jesus first, others second, myself third. Not yodge. Not myself first, others second, and God third. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So to the Thessalonians, Paul is giving this warning, knowing full well that they're all human beings and that somewhere along the line they're going to have this attack from the enemy, and they need to be aware of it. Maybe we have to take a sober second look at where we're at. Pastor Clint, where are you at? Jesus, where am I at? How am I doing when it comes to loving other people and loving you? I encourage you to say the same thing. This is a prayer that we need to make today, because we need to guard this, folks. If we're going to impact this generation for Christ in this world around us that he's placed us in for Christ, we have to pay attention to this. Where am I? And if there's something that's out of step with the Holy Spirit, then I need to humble myself and say, Lord, forgive me. And not be like the resistant person who was doing wrong, and when confronted by the Spirit, and I'm sure that whole process of employment and all that, God was in the middle of all that too. I pray that that brother has actually grown up through this, right? And maybe he has. I don't know. But this was a disciplinary process that he had to work through. Why do we have to always learn the hard way? We don't have to learn the hard way, folks. We don't. Why? Because God's given us his word, and if we yield to his word, we don't have to learn the hard way. Isn't that great? Oh, who needs to be smashed down and stomped and rolled around in the dirt a few times before they learn? It's much easier to listen to the word of God and say, Lord, have your way in me, and bow the knee of our hearts to him and live. May God bless you. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer, and would the music team come forward? Lord, we come to you today as people that are in need of grace on a daily basis. Lord, we haven't got it all together because we need to grow. And spiritual growth in itself necessitates that we change. So God, would you change our hearts this morning? Would you see if there be anything in us that's not right? Because I don't want anything coming in between me and you, God. Lord, would you just take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Lord, you are good. And your love lasts forever and your mercy endures forever. Thank you for your mercy, God, for forgiving me. And even now, Lord, I ask that you take the dark corners that are unsurrendered to you in my heart that you've revealed even now, Lord, and just take it away, Lord, and help me not to be one of those guys that learns everything the hard way, but help me to learn by heeding the wisdom in your word. Thank you for each person that's here today, God, and you know the hearts of each one. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, if you're listening online and you don't know the Lord, you can come to know him. Trust in the Lord. Put your trust in him. Believe in Jesus. Confess him with your mouth. Surrender your heart and turn away from the things that have held you. God will give you the strength to do that. If you're here today and you just need to return to your first love, I pray that that would happen. Let's not let this word from the Lord this morning fall from our hearts, but let it penetrate and make change. In Jesus' name, amen.